Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Luke's Gospel and that passage that we read together? And I'm going to hang the message this morning, the start of this Christmas series, on the 34th verse into the 35th. There you'll see it. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, just a few words of introduction, first of all, if I can. As you know, year by year, we steal a march, as it were, on Christmas. We do what we can to fill the ministry with the birth of Jesus. My fear is that this Christmas, like so many other Christmases, that Christmas will do the stealing. It will steal away the glory of Christ's birthday. And Christians will also have it stolen from them. And it is obvious, it should be clear to everyone, that the celebration is now so full in an earthly sense, an earthly Christmas, that the real substance is so often sidelined. And the danger is as much for Christians as for anyone. The substance, in fact, should be our meat and drink. The truth of it is that what we should search out at this time of the year is the real substance of Christmas. And I'll tell you this, that if we are sold on this world's Christmas, we will end up with a Christless one. Because it is the result of a Christless Christianity. Everywhere you look in the next month, you will see the evidence of a Christless Christianity. Christmas will wear the wonderful robes of Christ's birth, but it will be Christless, I tell you now. And we should, this morning, determine. We've got a real chance to steal a march on the real Christmas and do good to our own souls. We have a chance. Here at Trinity Evangelical Church, you may say, well, it's only a small voice that we have. But it's a small voice that's not wavering. It's a small voice that's not ashamed. It's not afraid to set forth the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And integral to that gospel is the virgin birth of Jesus. And if I may be personal just for a moment, I would say this, that as evangelicals, we glory quite rightly in the cross of Jesus. We glory in it, as the apostle of old did. We fix our hope in his resurrection. And we find tremendous comfort in the fact that he is ascended to heaven, where he is the mediator of all of his people, of his church. But none of it could be realized. None of it, I repeat, none of it could have been realized without his virgin birth. And every year, Christmas teaches me afresh to think of the day. Why? What hairs I've got on the back of my neck stand up when I think that the world was changed when God walked the earth. Think of it. Let's not let Christmas be stolen from us this year, but let's determine to fill it with the very best, the top thoughts that come up out of the Word of God, that will do all of us the greatest good during this next month. Now, I suppose that the question of all questions, which must be presented to anyone who will listen, is, what do you think of Jesus? What shall we think of Jesus? But then, from the point of view of the church, we must insist that the one who entered our world, who we call Jesus Christ, who has made the greatest mark on history, and many of us would say the greatest mark on our lives, was not born as all other people are born. He was born not of a human father. This is important. What shall we think of this Jesus? What do you think of him? That's the question. And it is my considered view that it is inconceivable, totally inconceivable, to believe in his teaching, to believe in his miracles, to believe in his work of the cross, to believe in his resurrection, if he did not have a virgin birth. And today, I'm warning you, the world is already adrift on this matter. But what if the church loses her anchor regarding the virgin birth? What if the church goes down the same road as the world and says it doesn't really matter whether he was born of a virgin? I'll tell you this, the church cannot survive. And I'll fill this message out to the end and I'll show you why that is true. The church cannot survive, the true church, without the virgin birth. So there is very, very, very much at stake at Christmas time. And if you care, then you'll listen up. If you care, you will listen intently. And you will want to know, so that you can have a greater grasp of the truth to give glory to God. And you will listen up so intently so that you can in turn pass on the glorious good news of the gospel. What think you of Jesus? What do you think of him? There is no gospel without the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So I start with this text, the 34th verse, and you could look at it for yourself. Mary's question. The angel Gabriel had visited Mary to tell her that she would give birth to a son, the Son of the Most High, whose kingdom would never end. And Mary asked, how? How can this happen? I am a virgin. And I put it to all of you that she is no different from most of us, from all of us, in fact. When we are confronted with astonishing things, we often ask, how? How is it possible? There's a TV program that is just up my street. It's called How Is It Made? I love it. Have you ever seen those huge engines, industrial engines? You look at them and you say, how on earth was that made? What machine made that? I once was in Chicago with Josh and we saw one of the space modules which had been to the moon. And you looked at it and they said that the instrumentation on it and the programming was no more powerful than a modern day radio. And it sent that object to the moon. And you thought to yourself, how? How is it possible? I've read a book this year by Isambard Kingdom Brunel. Yeah, you look at the engineering feats of this man and you say, how? How was this possible? Look at the great Tamar Bridge. How did you do it, Brunel? It's natural for us to ask these questions. When we can't fathom the possibility of something, we ask, how? And Mary, naturally, we can empathize, we can sympathize with her. She says, how? The scale of the thing is just too big. The size of it is just too enormous. And the question that the angel Gabriel presents to her suggests to me that the size of what was presented is bigger than the personage who presents it. Just think of the personage who appeared to her, and yet the thing suggested to her, the thing said, is bigger than that person. And so her protestations, we might say, were in order. It's inconceivable. I am a virgin. And yet, I am very interested that the words "The virgin will conceive," was uttered 600 years before this and came from the lips of Isaiah without the slightest apology, without any explanation. He prophesies, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son." We had it in our reading. And to Isaiah, it was not outlandish for him to prophesy like this. But to Mary, who was at the very center of it, to her, she is faced with the impossible that is brought to her mind. The very thought of it must have shaken her. It was a message, not from an ordinary person, and yet the size of what was being said was bigger than the person who brought the message. And friends, I just want to say to you all, we are often presented with unfathomable things with regards to God. How can I be forgiven? The size of it. How? Why, Christians speak about being forgiven, but how? How can I be forgiven? How unfathomable. Yes, the one who brings the word of God. Look how great, how big this is. But how? How could I be forgiven? How could I be cleansed? How could I have a new nature? How can I be born again? How can I be acquitted? How can a guilty sinner like me be right with God? How can I be made into a child of God? How can I be justified? We can understand when people are presented with such great things, they ask, how? And so very often, it does not matter the size of the one who brings the message. It is the size of the thing presented which so often we cannot get to grips with. For Mary, it must have looked impossible. And we can surely, this morning, easily sympathize and, as I say, empathize with her. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And to this, the angel replies, you see it in the 35th verse, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." By the way, it's very important that I should say to you at this point, the power of the Most High is not a different agent. The power of the Most High is the Holy Spirit. It's not as if the Holy Spirit will come upon you and something else. The power of the Most High is the Holy Spirit himself. Mary the Virgin gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the Holy Spirit of God. Now I ask you, do you understand this morning who this person is, who is spoken of here as the one who is the reason for the birth of the one we call Jesus Christ? Now, I think it's possible that many of us may have missed the role of the Holy Spirit. We may understand the workings of the Father. We've got that worked out. We may understand what is revealed about God's Son, Jesus Christ. But so often people languish regarding the person of the Holy Spirit and his work. Often, so many outlandish things are said about the Holy Spirit that people get scared off and forget to even pursue these things in the Word of God. Other times, the Holy Spirit is virtually denied. And I tell you this you must never forget. Never speak of the Holy Spirit as it. Never. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the glorious Trinity. Never speak of the Holy Spirit of God as it. You're in the world of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the cults when that is done. So the Holy Spirit this morning is the one who we must focus on. Without him, there could have been no birth of Jesus Christ. If I tell you this about the Holy Spirit, you'll be greatly helped. The divine external operations of God, invariably, they fall to him. The external operations of God, they fall to the work of the Holy Spirit. So at creation, which we read at the very beginning of our worship, it is not God the Father who is mentioned. It is not God the Son who is mentioned. But it is God the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 6, when God looks upon the wickedness of God, of mankind, this is what we read. My spirit will not always contend with humans forever. It is the Holy Spirit who gives the rebirth for someone to become a Christian. It is the Holy Spirit who Christians are baptized with. It is the Holy Spirit who Christians are called to keep in step with. It is the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on and so forth. It is the Holy Spirit who is given to every Christian as a deposit, as we have read recently in our study of Ephesians chapter 1. It is the Holy Spirit who is, as it were, the external manifestation of the outworking of Almighty God. And so also, it is the Holy Spirit who miraculously framed and formed the conception of the body of Jesus in the Virgin Mary. It was his special work. Now, you'll be well aware by now from this morning's direction of the ministry that the reason why we read Hebrews chapter 10 was because there it is spoken that Christ came into the world and he said, a body you prepared for me. Now, what is Jesus saying there? He's speaking of his body, as it were, in an eternal sense, that in the counsels of God, that a body was prepared by the love of the Heavenly Father, so that he would one day be made flesh for our sakes. But the actual forming of that body, the actual forming of the body of Jesus, falls to the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. We read in Matthew's Gospel in the first chapter, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. There is no Christmas. It does not exist. You cannot have it. You cannot have the story of Bethlehem and everything that has come to matter so much to us without the Holy Spirit of God. He effected her pregnancy. He is the one who worked her pregnancy. Her conceiving was because the power of the Most High came upon her. It is true that, as Hebrews chapter 10 says, in God's loving purpose, a body was made in the purpose, but the making of it was entirely down to the Holy Spirit from beginning to end. Now, the application of it all we'll come to in a few moments. But first of all, I want to say something else. That we should learn something here that is it is an act of creation. Jesus is not two persons. He's not a human person and a divine person. He's one person. It is a nature which is given to him that the Holy Spirit makes. His nature, a human nature. He is only, forever, only, always one person. But here an act of creation takes place. The Bible says the Word was made flesh. And so just as the universe was born supernaturally, and it was at the hand of God, so Christ was conceived at the hand of the Holy Spirit, created. We speak, don't we, about a child. We speak about a child when conceived and born as a little miracle, don't we? Of course we do. We visit the hospital, we visit the mother, we go with the family, we see this child, and we speak of a little miracle. And yet, in truth, every child conceived and born is, in fact, a child born following the laws of nature. You can call it a wonder of creation if you like, and yet, in the most unique sense, Christ created by the Holy Spirit is just that, an act of creation. Now, some of you will know about the Apostles' Creed. Others, you may never have heard of it. It doesn't matter, it's all right. But for someone like me who knows about the Apostles' Creed, I'm really interested in the way that they framed the words. It's very important. In what's called the Apostles' Creed, it says this: He was conceived, Jesus, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now, were they wrong? Because if you look at the text in Luke, it says this in the 31st verse. It says, if you look at it, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son.'" And yet those who wrote the Apostles' Creed, they, as it were, seem to have turned it round. They said, "He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary." Now, were they wrong to write it like this? Is the confession wrong? This is not to say that I don't have questions about confessions. I do. But I think that they were right. They were exactly right because they give the first conception, the creating conception, to the Holy Spirit of God, without which Mary could not conceive him. You may say it's a technicality, but it is extremely important. She could not have conceived the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, had it not been for the Holy Spirit of God creating. The creating that was active in the first instance was the Holy Spirit, and hers was a passive part of that conceiving. To be sure, his body was formed from her substance, but she did not create him. This was the creating hand of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, these are very great and wonderful, I grant you, profound and tremendous things. But in application, I want to show you why they are so necessary, why it is important to labour on these things, why it is important for them to be right, why it is important for them to be fixed in our minds. You might say, well, it's all just so factual. Well, the facts matter, because upon the facts hang the outcome. The facts do matter. I would say to you, I submit to you, that the whole gospel hangs upon this. The whole gospel. It hangs upon Christmas. So would you surrender Christmas up to this world when there is so much fullness, even in the little time, the short time that we have considered together? The whole gospel hangs on this Christmas story. If we're right here, we'll be right at the foundation, and everything that we possibly build will be true to the very top. But it has to be built upon this foundation. There is no possibility of you building from this foundation, if you are building, that it will be wrong. It will stay true to the very end. But if this is wrong, everything will be wrong. What I'm saying that has application to every one of you is because the body of Jesus, which was formed in Mary, was so pure at the source, he is entirely pure. He had no root. He had no root in him. No possibility by DNA to lean in the slightest way to any form of corruption. So that the most outrageous claims which are made about the Saviour, which are salacious today, that speak of him as a remarkable sinner, that is what is said. All of this has to be rejected if you believe that he was created by the Holy Spirit of God. This morning, at the beginning of Christmas, the message of the Incarnation must be right in our minds if we are to be right in everything else. Because the Holy Spirit is his creator in his human nature, he does not even have the tendency, he does not have the leaning toward any deviation at all. You see, to us, love and meekness and patience and grace and goodness, why, they show themselves all too rarely. We know that. We see them all too infrequently in our lives. And what we do see of them are brought up only by the grace of God. But to the Lord Jesus, these things were natural. Goodness to him was natural. Love to him was natural. Grace to him and holiness was natural. Gentleness was not in him. Gentleness was him. Love was him. Beauty was him. He did not need, like we do, to conjure it up. He did not see it move like this, fluctuate and wane from one day to the next. It was always a constant in him. And to any of you who ask, and I have heard people ask this, can Jesus save me to the uttermost? I answer, not without the virgin birth. No, not without the virgin birth, but with the virgin birth. Made as he was by the Holy Spirit of God, he can save you to the uttermost. In him is no shadow of turning. In him is only perfection at all times. It's possible that there is even someone here this morning who says, this is a danger, Who cares how Jesus entered the world? All that matters is that Jesus' teaching stirs us, stirs our souls and leads us to a higher life. That, friends, is the modern Christianity. That is what is prevailing in the time that we live in. It's Christless, and it is ultimately full of despair. For sinners, there can only be one Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who was absolutely sinless. Not at a certain point in his life, but he was sinless. He was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet he was without sin. And so I'm saying to you that only this Saviour can answer for sinners. Only this Saviour can do sinners good. Only this Christ, this supernatural Christ, only he can bear our sins. Only this supernatural Christ, in his perfect body, with his perfect love, could endure to the bitter end and go all the way to the cross and take the shame and the agony and bear it in himself. And only his perfect sacrifice could cover all of our spots and our stains. I don't know about you. I don't know how big you consider your condition to be as a sinner. But for me, with my size of my sins, only this Saviour will do for me. None other. He must be spotless. He must be perfect. He must be completely unlike me. And therefore, we have the wonder of the virgin birth. I say to you in conclusion, let the world have their naturalistic Christ. You can have it. You can have him. But for me, I will want more than a naturalistic redemption. I want a supernatural redemption, and that can only come from a supernatural Christ. If you go away and you take this with you at least, it will do you good. The virgin birth belongs with the cross. Of course it does. You cannot separate them. Don't tell me you trust in the cross of Jesus and the virgin birth doesn't matter. It is only a matter of time before those who give up the virgin birth, who then give up on the cross. And since the cross is everything to me, and it must be to every one of us, for there will be no salvation without the death of Jesus, it must be a perfect life given in my stead. This Christmas, surely there is time to give a little more time. Surely there must be time to give to this. There has to be. This must set us up for Christmas. Without this, I would say that all you will have is the empty bauble again. You'll have nothing else. And it will only be the same old Christmas story. Jesus did not come into our world by ordinary generation, but he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have a supernatural Christianity. Mary found the power of the Most High overshadowed her. And because the power of the Most High overshadowed her, and he was born of that virgin, we are altered. We are changed forever. and we will never be the same. So I would say to you, in this next month, every time Christmas is set before you, let thanks come up before Almighty God for what Christmas means. It should speak of the most priceless, the most precious thing in the world. May it be priceless and precious this month. May we have done a little bit of something to sow the seed of these priceless and precious things, so that Christmas is not stolen from us, but it is filled up with all of the things that are set before us this morning. May God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.